fun time's over. You may be seated. All right, as you find your way to your seats, open your Bibles, if you would, to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. We're going to talk this morning about the Christmas gospel from the Old Testament. As you're turning there to Job chapter 19, on the last day before school ended and Christmas vacation, the kids all lined up to give the teacher their presents. Well, the first student gave a small box to the teacher, and she shook it, and she heard little things rattling around inside. And knowing that this child's father worked at a candy store, she said, "I know what this is. This is a box full of candy." "Well, yes, teacher, it is." So she took the box from another student, and it was really long and thin. And knowing that this child's father owned a floral shop, she said, "Oh, I know what these are. These are flowers." And the student said, "Well, yes, yes, it is." Well, little Timmy handed her the box, and so she looked at it, and she shook it, and it seemed to be leaking. Of course, little Timmy's dad worked at the liquor store. So she kind of tasted it, and she goes, that's some bad wine. He goes, "No." He said, "Well," tasted it again. She goes, "Well, maybe that's champagne." Little Timmy said, "No, we got you a puppy." All right. All right. People make a lot of assumptions in life. And so, especially when dealing with a familiar subject. Upcoming is Christmas. This is the first Sunday of December. And so, the Christmas story to us is probably one of the most familiar, so we think, Christmas and Easter. And so as it comes to that, people assume that they know the whole story. People think that they know all about Christmas. And if you ask the average person what Christmas is all about, most of them would probably say something about a baby in a manger, some wise men, some camels, Joseph, Mary, and an inn that didn't have any room. The problem is that we allow our minds to get so, so jumbled with a bunch of junk that we lose the significance of the impact of the bigger picture. The things, our mind begins to play tricks on us, so to speak. Let me illustrate this. Next slide, Steve. Now, if you were to look at these pictures, you probably, hopefully, would see two things. And I'm sure you've seen these before. It's funny because the one on the right, most of the men see the old Irish guy with the big whiskers and the mustache. And on the one on the left, and I'm not making fun of your age, but most folks from 40 or above see the old woman. But if you look closely, you'll see that there's a young woman there. And if you look on the other picture, you'll see that there's a young woman there as well. See, this is the mouth and the nose of the old woman with the eye. But what you may not see is that this is also a necklace. The neckline, the chin, the nose, and the ear of a young woman. Do you see both of those pictures? That's awesome. All right, next slide, Steve. Do you know what those are? Those are not leaves. Those are insects. This one right here is a chameleon that has the capability to fold up like an old leaf. And that one there, I forget the name of that insect, but it's irrelevant. It was just one that looks like a leaf. So God has allowed that to happen. God has made those things, but our minds play tricks on us. That's like their camouflage for safety so that other animals can't see that or perceive that. Next slide, Steve. Look at that. Now, I want you to just take your eyes and go around the white. Does that center look like it's moving? That's weird, isn't it? Isn't that weird? Because the center's not moving at all. The whole idea of what I'm trying to say is that our minds play tricks on us. Sometimes we think we know something, and it's not actually the way you thought of what it is. When we think of the Christmas story, most of us think of the three kings that came. We three kings of Orient are, right? Well, they weren't kings. So why do we say kings? It's amazing that people think Jesus was born on December 25th. He wasn't born in December. So when we think of the Christmas story, we get so familiarized with just stuff that we think we know. And our minds play tricks on us. It's very easy to lose the true meaning of Christmas. Like you'll hear on TV, oh, catch the spirit of Christmas. Well, what is the spirit of Christmas? That's a good question, right? And I hope you know and understand that the only spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit of Christmas. Amen? Amen? All right. So, some people would say, catch the magic of the season. And that's cool, all right? What is the magic of the season? Do we believe in magic? I don't know, probably not. But listen, by definition, the Webster says that magic is the power of apparently influencing the course of events by using mysterious or supernatural forces, having or apparently having supernatural powers. Now, if that's the case, then the supernatural power of God in you influencing your life in such a way that you can be a beacon of example at this time. Do that magic of Christmas. The true story of Christmas is not linked to one day. It's not linked to one week or even a season. The Christmas story, in essence, did not end even with the death of the baby whose story is still told today. Because the impact of that day will, in effect, echo throughout all of eternity. It is the impact of God becoming man and dwelling with us here on earth. Matthew 1:23, Matthew documented, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Now, the Christmas gospel I'm taking from is from the book of Job. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a Christmas story from Job or not, but I'm going to give you one this morning. So if you give me a little leeway, I need to give you some history over the book of Job and explain why I've chosen this. It comes with significance with the message, but if you ever look at a historical timeline from Genesis all the way up through the New Testament and Jesus, Job really isn't on most timelines, because a lot of people don't know where to put Job in the historical part of the Christian timeline. So, but I believe, and here's my suggestion, it'd be after the flood and sometime before Moses, all right? So, Moses was around 2350 B.C. Or so, and so somewhere in between that and 1750 B.C. And make sure you say B.C. because today they want to say BCE, which is before the common era. And they only say that so they don't have to say before Christ. So be careful with BCE and ACE. Is it ACE? ADE? I forget, but there's one for after the common era. And so they continue to do that, and I hope you know what the AD and the BC stands for. You know what the AD stands for? What does it stand for? Absolutely. It's Latin. No, it's French. Ad domino something or blah, 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 blah. Where's Denny? He was talking French or some unknown tongue in Sunday school. Maybe he knows that one. It means in the year of our Lord. That's what it is. Yeah, we say after death, which is cool too. But anyway, I want to make sure that we're right. So here's the idea. Why do I believe that Job was in between after the flood and before Moses? Well, number one, Eliphaz in Job 22:16 refers to the flood as being in the past. Job sacrifices to God as a family. See, they did family sacrifices, and the head of that family usually did that. You'll find that in Job 1:5. Job's daughter, in the end of Job, she received an inheritance. Only male children received inheritance, and that only ended with Moses and beyond. Before that, in the patriarchal times, daughters were allowed inheritances as well. And Job lived long enough to birth two families of 10 children and raise them to adulthood. And after the second set, he lived another 140 years. So he was at least 200 years old when he died. So these were things that bring us back into the patriarchal period of the days of Abraham and his father, Terah, who had lived somewhere like 205 years. Abraham was 175, Moses 120, Joshua, I think, 110. So you start losing off as the time goes by. So this was back in the day. So I believe that Job was alive between the days of Terah, before Abraham and so forth, somewhere around in that. And you'll say, okay, that's great. He's an old guy, whoopty-flippin-do. Here's the question, and this is what I want you to see. What's the significance? See, people miss this truth because they get all this stuff jumbled in there. Your mind plays tricks on you. And if you looked at that, you'll find out that Judaism, which Christianity comes from, was not the oldest recorded religion. Do you understand that? Judaism didn't become recorded until Moses started documenting that from Mount Sinai. Do you know that? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So everything that was documented from Genesis, back in Genesis 1 with Adam and Eve walking with God, that was not written by Adam. It was written by Moses thousands of years later when Moses was at the foot of Mount Sinai talking with God. And he began to document this stuff. So why is that important? Is because there are so many religions that have been documented and written before that. Matter of fact, Hinduism was written before Job, the book of Job, back in the days of the patriarchs. And if you go back to Egypt, which worshipped thousands of gods, you'll find out that they had hieroglyphic form that documented all their gods. So here's the idea. The world says, why is Christianity so true? Because you were written down, you were documented long after other religions were documented, historically written. And so we say, well, because there's only one true God. And how do you know that? Because there's so many religions documented before Judaism and before Christianity. All right? So here's the thing. Most of us have seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? C.S. Lewis. You've read the book or saw the movie. See, C.S. Lewis said that you got to look for the deeper magic. And so, sadly, for most people, there's a hidden story in the Christmas. And so they've heard about the baby so much that they've missed the God who wanted to come down and fellowship with us. And that's the idea. And it's so amazing that many of those Old Testament writers that understood that there is only one God, in documenting it, God with us. And so all of the gods and all of the false systems that have been documented over the centuries are nothing more than metal, wood, ceramic, or whatever else they made it out of. Doesn't matter how many gods have been documented before Christianity. God was there in the beginning, and he told Moses what to write down. And so we have an accurate account of what the history looks like. As a matter of fact, archaeology backs it up. And so the point is this. Job documented what we're going to see one day, what we saw, and what happened in the past. Let's get into it. Job 19, verse 25. Listen to what it says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. What a day that'll be. Greg Pugh, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. All right. So let's get into it. I'm going to give you, like Scrooge did, three aspects, not of ghosts, but past, present, and future. So let's get into the first one. Let me give you a picture of the past. John 1:1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? And the Word was God. John 1:14 documents this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. What part of the Trinity was the Word? 1 John gives us that. John wrote the book of John, the Apostle John, and he also wrote 1 John. So in 1 John 5:7, one of the greatest verses that we have for the Trinity. And it says, for there are three that bear witness. And we were talking about this in Sunday school. You got to have three to bear witness to actually make an account legitimate. And so John documents that there are three that bear witness. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So, you find that there's three aspects to the Trinity. You find that there's the Father. You find there's the Holy Spirit. And so we understand and we know that the Word is Jesus, right? Okay, now follow me with on this. This is good. So, let me ask you a question. When was Jesus born? Because the biggest answer I get was at Christmas. December 25th, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in the manger. Can I tell you something? That's the biggest bunch of hippy-dippy baloney. Let me tell you something. Listen, let me give you this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Moses wrote this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Of course, we know that they had just sinned and they're hiding themselves and stuff. But it says that God walked with them in the garden. Can I ask you a question? What part of the Trinity was that? The Bible doesn't say. I mean, you know, I'm not taking the Bible out of context, and I'm not trying to redo this stuff, but I want to give you a picture here. Why can't that be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ walking with Adam and Eve in the garden? See, we think of God the Father is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, Jesus said in John chapter 4. But here's the idea. Why can't that be Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate form walking with Adam and Eve in the garden? See, we lose the picture of this because most people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, the mean father, he become nice in Jesus when he was born in the new. And that's not right. That's not right. See, John chapter 5, verse 46. For if you believe Moses, you ought to believe me, for he wrote about me. See, Jesus was trying to tell these people, I've been around since eternity past. John 8:56. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus was around before Christmas. Jesus was around before creation. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is an eternal God, and if Jesus is God, then He's been around eternally, eternally in the past. The question is, how far back does yesterday go? When it comes to Jesus, listen, it doesn't go back to that first Christmas day. That's what I'm trying to say. God is eternal, which means He's been around long before Jesus was born as a little baby. Listen, from the beginning of time, God has desired to walk with us. God has desired to fellowship with us. That's why He created us. He created us to fellowship with Him. And He desired to be with us. And we miss that in the New Testament because all the Old Testament writers documented that name, Emmanuel, God with us. They were so excited and they were so glad to see Jesus' day because they knew God would be walking with us. as he did in the garden. As Jesus walked with them in the garden, he began to walk with them again. Look at the second aspect. Let me give you a picture of the present. All right? So in the past, God desired to walk with us. And he did in the garden. Sin messed up that fellowship. So now in the New Testament, Jesus came to fulfill all of the law. Listen, why did Jesus become a man? Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5 gives us that answer. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Only a man can be born under the law. No animal, no angelic being is under the law. Only humans are born under that law. So it means only a human being could redeem other humans being born under that same law. See, that's why so many Old Testament people were pictures of Christ. Like Boaz. You remember Boaz? Oh, what a beautiful picture. Because he redeemed Ruth. He was the kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is called our kinsman redeemer. Being born under the law of God, all humans are guilty of transgressing that law. Only a perfect human, which was Jesus Christ, could perfectly come and accomplish or fulfill the redemption for what God has said is needed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is the miracle of Christmas. Not that Jesus was born as a baby. Not that Jesus was born of a virgin, though that's a miracle. This is the miracle at Christmas, that actually human flesh can actually contain the glory of God. Do you understand that? He told Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus, "No man can look on me and live." You know what the miracle of Christmas is? That actually God was contained in human flesh. That gave those people the ability that looked at him, that could still see him and live. Do you see that picture? This is what he did thousands of years ago, so that those people could see him. Remember Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? Oh man, when that flesh was removed and the glory of God began to be revealed, they fell asleep, man. They couldn't handle that. They couldn't handle seeing God. That's the real miracle at Christmas. The holy, righteous God would take all of his splendor, all of his glory, and conceal it in human flesh. In a baby, nonetheless. In a virgin's womb, nonetheless. Which was prophesied thousands of years before in Genesis 3:15. See, that's the picture of the past. That's the picture of the present in their day. And here's the picture of the future. And if you've ever seen Scrooge, you'll know the third one. He sees, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present. And then he gets to the ghost of Christmas future, who doesn't even talk to him. And then he says, "Oh, of all the specters I've seen tonight, you are the one that I fear the most." And so he gets all scared. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ in the Christmas future, we should never, ever be scared of. Because Jesus Christ gives us a picture of hope, peace, and comfort about what the future is going to hold for those that are in him. Let me give you that. Look with me at Revelation chapter 21. I don't have this up there, so you have to open your Bible. Revelation chapter 21. You want to know what Christmas future is going to be like? That Christmas future when God desires to come and dwell among us? Let me give you that. This is beautiful. What a picture, what a hope, what peace, what comfort to know what is going to happen in the future. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 7. John writes this. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Can I tell you, that is the Christmas future. That is the Christmas story. God desired to walk with us, and he walked with man in the garden. And sin separated that fellowship. But Jesus came and walked with us again. And he died for us, so that we wouldn't be eternally separated from him. And he redeemed us in one day. Listen, one day we will walk with him forever. Amen. And nothing will separate us from walking with him. That is the Christmas story. That is why Jesus came. And I believe Job saw that. What a beautiful Christmas day in the future when we will walk with Jesus in the flesh forevermore. If you're back there in Job 19, listen to what he says in verse 23 and 27. "Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Yeah, we got them documented, Job. "That they were engraved on a rock, written with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Does your heart yearn to see Jesus? That's a question. Does your heart yearn to truly see Jesus? This Christmas, may we yearn to see that day once again, that we will see our Redeemer in the flesh. Listen, don't miss the joy of the season. Don't get, you know, garbled by all the misconception of what's happening. Because for the most part, most people see the babe in the manger, but then they see Santa kneeling down to give his gifts. Don't get this misconstrued with what we're trying to present. Don't miss the joy of the season. What child is this? Well, he's not a child. He's my Redeemer, he's my Lord, and my God. He came from all his glory to conceal it in human flesh, to purchase us from the penalty of sin so that we could walk with him forever. Listen, let me close with this. As the song goes, who taught the sun to stand in the morning? Who told the ocean you can only come this far? Who showed the moon where to hide until evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? The very same God that spins things in orbit runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. Just like Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify that this life within me cries, that I know my Redeemer lives. Listen, the story is given of a renowned conductor named Reichel. He was leading a great orchestra in the choir in the final rehearsal of the story Messiah. They had come to the point where the soprano soloist takes up the refrain and they sing, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And when the chorus was quiet, her elegant voice rang out. It was marked by perfect technique in breathing, and her words were enunciated clearly. She sang every note just as it was written. And as the final note faded into silence, the entire orchestra expected to see Reichel's nod of approval. However, Instead, he stepped down from the podium and he made his way to the singer. And with a look of sorrow on his face, he said, "My daughter, you do not really know that your Redeemer lives, do you?" And so she said, "Why, yes," with a blush on her face. Then Reiko replied, "Then sing it out. Tell it to me so that I will know, and that everyone that hears you will know the joy and the power in your voice." And so turning to the orchestra, he motioned for them to begin again. And this time, the soloist forgot about musical technicalities and proper procedure. And she sang the truth as she had never sung it before. She sang it from her soul. And the Messiah became more than just a musical piece. It became a declaration of personal faith and experience. Let me ask you this question. Do you know that the Redeemer lives? And if you do, does your life proclaim that by faith and experience? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for our time today. Lord, we just thank you that we know that Jesus lives. Your constant reminder that you created all things, but you desired to dwell among us. And Lord, we understand that sin has separated us. And we know that is the true story at Christmas. Jesus, who was born, well, not born, he was never created. He is eternal. Jesus has always been around. But you chose that day so that he could indwell flesh, contain your glory, so that he could come to die. The only man born destined to die for the sins of the world. Father, at this Christmas season, may we say, if there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their Redeemer, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. For you can know, as the Bible says, you can have an assurance to know where you'll spend eternity. Jesus was born to die, and he died for all of us, but it doesn't automatically apply. Father, as we give this hymn of invitation, Lord, may we not be just have our minds controlled by all the junk and the stuff of the world. Let us focus wholeheartedly and truly on the true meaning of Christmas. And so, Lord, as we give this invitation, we just pray you have your way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.